So when I was a kid, a teacher made me learn something, and you guys maybe have all had this experience too. You learn something up here, but it didn't really mean anything to you until a lot later in life, until you had some experiences to go with it. So I had a teacher when I was in fourth grade that made me memorize this poem by Robert Frost, and it's called Stopping by the Woods on a Snowy Evening. So I'm going to read this poem. I had totally forgotten about it until earlier this last week. And I read it again, and I thought it had a little bit different meaning to me. So I'm going to read it to us as we're getting started. It says, "Whose woods these are, I think I know. His house is in the village, though. He will not see me stopping here to watch his woods fill up with snow. My little horse must think it's queer to stop without a farmhouse near, between the woods and frozen lake, the darkest evening of the year. He gives his harness bells a shake to ask if there is some mistake. The only other sound's the sweep of easy wind and downy flake. The woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep." So I memorized that, got up in front of my class, said it, and then like forgot about it, which is pretty normal. I think of a lot of stuff we learn as kids. But then a couple years after that, I was only like 12 or something, but I was out in the woods at night, and it started to snow. And it was one of those really wet snows, really big flakes. And I was doing something, but I just had to stop because it was so pretty. And I'd never heard snow before. Maybe even when I say that, you think, like, what does that mean to hear the snow? But if you're out in the woods or you're out in a big area and there's big wet flakes, you can hear them fall. And it was really loud, I felt like, when it was all I could hear. It was all that was out in the woods. And there was a little bit of light coming from a house that was pretty far away. And it was just so beautiful. And maybe you've had a moment like that with God, where whether it's you're by the ocean or you're seeing the stars at night and you're out in the country, but just God's creation is so beautiful, and you have in that moment to just be amazed at how great God is. And some of that same scene is coming up here with Robert Frost, but at the end of this poem, it's kind of tragic, I feel like, now as I read it as an adult, because he notices how beautiful it is, but he says, "But I've got a lot of things to do, so I'm going to go." And I just thought, like, oh, no, I want to, like, jump into this poem and shake the guy, like, on his horse and be like, no, just, like, hang out here for a little bit. Like, whatever promises you have or whatever you have to go do, just chill out and enjoy what God gave you. But a lot of us go through life, and God does awesome, beautiful stuff, and we don't notice it. And even when God does big miracles, I would say most people miss them. And that's true about maybe one of the biggest miracles ever, which would be Jesus' birth. So God himself came to earth as a human to live like us. Just like that song said, when we couldn't reach up to heaven, heaven came down to us. Okay, so Jesus was born. You would think, wow, everyone's going to notice that. Well, most people missed it. And today we're going to look at a story, and we're talking about somebody who missed it really big and some guys who actually caught what was going on with Jesus. So we're going to read some of the story. Actually, it happened a little after Christmas in Matthew chapter 2. So people think this happened maybe 6 months after Jesus was born, maybe a year and a half, somewhere around there. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem." Now, if I gave us a picture of the Middle East even currently and asked you, like, who's in control of these different areas of land, most of you would probably be really confused, because the Middle East is a confusing place politically. It was a confusing place 2,000 years ago as well. So a lot of different countries took over the Middle East for the last 500 years before this was written. And by the time this is written, the Romans had started to come to power, and there was a guy who was only half Jewish who used some friendships with Romans and murdering some other people to push himself up and to become king, okay? So he became king of the Jews, basically was what Herod was king of, was that area of Judea. So that's Herod. Herod's the type of guy who would do anything to get power and kill anybody he needs to get to that power. And he got it. He was a lot more powerful than the people that went after him. Okay, the Romans gave him quite a bit of control. Magi, maybe a word you're not familiar with. Wise men is another way it gets translated. Who those guys are is they probably were astrologers from Persia. Okay, so they're guys that look at the stars all the time and they try to figure out what that has to do with politics of their day. So maybe they probably had some crazy ideas, just like people who try to figure out politics today, maybe they get some crazy ideas. But the Magi strategy was look at the stars and try to relate it to what's going on Earth. When you hear about those two, like somebody who murders to become king and somebody who looks at the stars and tries to figure out what's going on Earth, both of those people, you might be like, I don't want to follow either one of those two people. Well, the Magi actually clue into something really important, though. So we'll read the rest of the story here. So they get to King Herod and they say, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So they paid attention to this miraculous thing that was happening up in the night sky, the star. We don't know exactly what it looked like. They paid attention enough to it. And you guys all know when like big comets come through or other things, like people will post about it on Facebook and the news talks about the moon is bigger than it'll be for the next 50 years or whatever. Most people don't go outside and even look at it. But definitely most people don't travel to another country because of what they see. Most people don't say, "I'm going to make a financial commitment. I'm going to risk the danger of travel in the ancient world. I'm going to ride on the back of a camel," if it's like the Hallmark cards, or maybe they walked. But most people don't actually move when they see a sign. Most people, they see a sign and they think, "Oh, well, that's interesting." And then they just keep living their lives. And you maybe have done that. Maybe you missed some big signs that God put in your younger days and you just kept on going. The Magi, for better, the best thing about them maybe is they were willing to get up and move when they saw something special. And so they get up and move and they go ask Herod, like, "What's the deal? Where's point us in the right direction?" When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. So King Herod, he's a king of this area, but he doesn't have a lot. It's not a super stable throne that he's on. And so there's a rumor about a prophecy about somebody who's going to come up and save all the Jews, and maybe save all of humanity, depending on how you read those prophecies. So when he hears that, he's suddenly disturbed because this could affect him politically. And so he's worried about it. Well, he decides to look into it. He says he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. So these guys are going to look in the Old Testament. They're going to look in the Bible, try to figure it out, and this is what they come up with. It in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." So Herod looks, finds some people who know the Old Testament or know what we would consider the Bible, part of the Bible, and they look in it and they find an answer. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So the wise men take that as their answer. Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He then sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him." Now, somebody who murders people for power, you probably won't be surprised, is willing to lie as well. We'll find out the rest of the story goes. But I want you to notice something interesting about this. Herod is going to miss Jesus. But one of the problems with Herod, among many, is he hears about a Messiah and he asks other people to go and figure it out. And then just come back and talk to him about it. If you want to find Jesus today, yeah, maybe you need to ask other people for help. But don't just sit on your couch and wait for the answers to come to you. Like the Magi were willing to travel really, really far to get the answers. So they caught them. Okay, so let's read on what happens. After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So because they read that out of Isaiah, they went to Bethlehem. But then this star, the sign from God, miraculously shows them the exact house to go to. Okay, so they're obeying what they saw in the Bible, but they're also following that sign. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They're excited. On coming to the house, they saw the child was with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are common, or maybe not common, but they're typical like royal gifts from Persia at that time period, okay, where these guys are probably from. Verse 12, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So as you look through the Gospel of Matthew, God speaks through dreams quite a bit in this gospel, and he tells these guys who have now started worshiping Jesus, he tells them some info they need to know so they don't get hurt by Herod, as you're about to see. So God takes care of these guys. He also takes care of Jesus and his parents. We're going to skip a few verses here, but he warns them through a dream to avoid Herod. Here's how Herod responds. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He was ticked. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So Herod gets angry, and then he slaughters, we don't know how many, but a lot of baby boys. And you might say, like, why on earth would he do that? It's so cruel. And it is so cruel. The political reason that he's doing it is any of those boys that grow up and people start saying, like, he's the prophetic one, he should be king, Herod sees that as a threat. And so anything that might threaten him, he's willing to kill people again just to keep his own throne secure. Okay, so we look at that and we think, wow, Herod's a terrible person. I'm glad I'm not like Herod. That's probably how most people read it. Well, we're going to talk through these two different types of people, the Magi and Herod. But I want you to be honest with yourself about where do you see yourself in each one of them, okay? So let's talk about the wise men first. So they show up after having traveled really, really far to find out the answer to the sign they saw. And when they show up, they go to Jerusalem, they talk to Herod, so they don't really get there on their own, but they wind up looking at some scripture, and when they follow that, they figure out where Jesus is. That reminded me, that pattern reminded me of something Jesus, when he's an adult, he says 22 chapters later, or 20 or so chapters later in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus is talking to some religious leaders. He says, "You are an heir because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." So he's talking to some people that were really, really smart. They had read the Bible before, but Jesus says, "You don't know God's word, and you don't know God's power, and so you missed it." When we look at the wise men, they, I would say, followed both of those things. They followed the power of God. When they saw a miracle, they moved in response to that miracle. When they saw something in the sky that most people just said, "Oh, look at that," they actually changed and went on a journey to find the truth that was behind that power. But they didn't get there on their own. They needed to look in God's word and be obedient to that too. That's what led them to Bethlehem. We think about your life. If you want to be like one of the wise men in the story, do you know the scripture? Do you know what the Bible says? A lot of people go that far. They learn about the Bible, just like I learned about that poem, but it doesn't really mean anything to them. They don't experience God's power. You know, Robbie, when he was talking about getting baptized behind walls, and then now seeing what God's done in his family, Robbie knows the power of God. It's not just head knowledge for Robbie. He sees living, breathing miracles in his household. He sees the change in his own life. And so because of that, like, he doesn't miss Jesus, and his kids don't miss Jesus because they have those two things. So when you're here today, it's really easy to say, like, "Oh, I'm like a wise man." Well, are you doing those two things? Does scripture and the power of God, do those things light your way? Because here's what I think a lot of us actually have inside of us is similar to Herod. So we look at Herod, and he's really easy to judge. It's like, what a horrible slime, you know, this guy. He gets so angry and so greedy for power. Henry Nouwen talks about anger and greed as the two biggest enemies to our spiritual life, anger and greed. He says the reason they're so bad is because anger and greed are rooted in our own identity being outside of ourselves. He says if you base your identity on what other people say about you, then you're going to be angry a lot. Because when other people say anything that threatens you or threatens your identity, then you're going to get angry, try to defend your identity to other people. And what was Herod doing in this story? He got really angry because he felt threatened what other people might say about this Messiah. So he got very, very mad. And then he had a lot of greed for his power. He wanted to keep what he had. Henry Nouwen talks about if you base your identity on the stuff that you have, then greed is going to fuel your life. You'll never feel good about yourself because anytime those outside things are threatened, it's going to threaten the core of who you are. So you might look at Herod and be like, "Oh, he's a monster. He killed babies." And that is about as monstrous as you can get. But think about your own life I mean, none of us are king of Judah, but think about, have you used your own power, your own influence, your own possessions, have you used that to hurt other people? Like when you're hanging around with your family, have you said some really biting remark because you're close to that person and you know it's going to hurt that person, but it's trying to lift you up. It's trying to push you up over them. Or have you used your money to make other people feel bad about themselves? Or have you used whatever power God has put in your hands, have you used it in anger or greed to hurt other people? Because that's the seed of what Herod did. Herod didn't start out as a 2-year-old or as a 10-year-old murdering babies, I'm sure. Like, he didn't just start out that way. But he murdered people to become king, and now he's murdering lots of babies to stay king. By the time he is ready to die, historians report that Herod actually had a bunch of popular community leaders rounded up and put in an arena and held captive while he was on his deathbed. And the orders that he gave was whenever he died, he knew no one liked him. He knew no one's going to cry when he dies. So he said, I order that they all be executed on the day that I die so that at least people will mourn the day of my death. Like, people will be in tears the day that I die, even if it's not for me. I mean, that's how like sick and messed up like Herod got by the end of his life. Like, that's where greed and anger take us, is to a really dark, selfish place where we can't have good relationships with anybody else. And maybe you're not all the way down that road like Herod was, but if you got the seeds of it in you, if you let what other people say control what you view about yourself, or if you let the stuff that you have define how you view yourself, then you're on that same path that he was on. And you're like, well, I don't want to be on that path. I don't want to become a Herod. Henry Nouwen has some advice on that. In his book, The Way of the Heart, he describes solitude as a furnace of transformation, is what he says. And he says when we're alone with God, not just alone like a Buddhist, like trying to empty ourselves, but when we're alone with God, he can mold our heart. And he can show us who we really are. And if we live out of that core of who God says we are, then anger and greed don't have power in our life. So furnaces aren't fun. Like, if you know a sword is being made here or something like that, it doesn't look like it's fun for the sword to be made. And solitude isn't fun. You know, if I said, like, oh, go spend an hour by yourself with no electronics, like, most of you are like, oh, gosh. I mean, maybe if you have really noisy, you know, children all around you all the time or something, maybe like, oh, an hour by myself sounds wonderful, you know. But an hour just spending time with God intimidates a lot of us. That idea of like, what would I do? I'd get bored. But maybe after you got bored, maybe God would start to talk to you about who you are, about who he made you to be. So today, if you're here and you're at Christmas, you're here at church, if you want close relationship with Jesus, I've got a really practical step to take today, but it takes a little bit of activity. I want you, right in front of you, you've got sermon notepads right in front of you, do we lose it? Oh yeah, we don't have that screen. I don't know what happened there, but so we lost that slide. Okay, so in front of you, you've got sermon notepads, these little green and white sheets of paper. It says, like, today I learned or something like that. So I want you to take one of those sheets of paper and take a pen out. And on the left-hand side, I want you to write two things. So I want you to write, on the top left, I want you to write scripture. Okay? If you don't spell it right, that's okay. I'm not a very good speller either. You could write the Bible if you want, or God's word, or you just misspell scripture, and it'll be your secret. So that's fine. But you write scripture at the top left. And then on the bottom left, you're going to write power or power of God, whichever one you want there. So lots of you are writing right now. That's really cool. Other people are like, Jake, that wasn't a good sermon. I'm just waiting until we can sing. So that's, at least you're honest, I guess. So you guys have written scripture on the top left. You've written power of God on the bottom left. You're ready to go. So this is going to be a roadmap for you for how to spend that time of solitude together. So you remember that verse I read from Matthew 22, Jesus said, you're in error because you don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God. So I want you to spend some time in solitude thinking about those two things. So for scripture, I want you to write a scripture that off the top of your head that you think, like, that's something that God has spoken to me through or that's important to me. And if you don't have something like that, hold on, because I'm going to give you kind of a cheat sheet to copy off of. But think about maybe if you've been reading the Bible this week and something stuck out to you, or you're down in Sunday school and something stuck out to you, then write that down. And if you don't have that, I can give you a suggestion, okay? So Josh Monk, a good friend of so many of us, one of his favorite chapters of Scripture was Luke chapter 15. A couple years ago, we had talked about preaching a sermon series about it. We never got to do that because of his cancer. But Luke 15 is an awesome chapter of Scripture, and it was planted very deep in Josh's heart. And we all know how amazing, if you got a chance to know Josh anyways, you know how amazing man he was. So if you're looking for a Scripture to spend some time with and you don't have one, then Luke 15. I mean, you can look over Josh's shoulder and kind of copy off of him. That's a great idea. So Luke chapter 15 would be a great chapter to look at. So that next one, power of God, you're like, what am I supposed to write there? So I want you to write something, whether it's a word or a sentence, that reminds you of something you've seen God do in your own life, something that shows God's power. And some of you might know right away, whoa, God saved me out of an addiction, or God cured me of cancer, or God helped me forgive somebody that I never could have forgiven, or God restored my relationship with my dad, or whatever. Maybe you know right off the top of your head, God did something big in my life. And maybe you don't. Maybe you have to think about it for just a little while. But I don't want a story that happened to somebody else. I want you to mention a story that happened to you, something you saw God do. We've all seen God do beautiful things in creation, if you want to lean on that, think about that. But I bet if you've spent time asking God for help, I bet God has done something big in your own life. So I want you to just pick one of those and write out what it was, whether, you know, mine, I did this earlier trying to get ready for the sermon, and mine was provision, because this last couple months, God has provided for Maywood in really big ways, but also for me and Christy in really big ways, and so I wrote provider, because that instantly takes me back to just three or four things in the last couple months that God's done that have been really big. Okay, so does everyone have their homework done? You can hold it up. Some of you got it? Awesome. Okay, that encourages me. So thank you guys. So you got your homework done. Here's what you're gonna do with that homework. Is this next week, it's Christmas Day today. I bet you already have plans for, you know, right from here you're gonna go somewhere else and you're gonna eat something, and then you're gonna eat something else, and then eat something else, and then talk to somebody, and then eat something else, and then go home. So maybe your day is all planned out. Maybe your whole week is all planned out. But between now and New Year's Day, the end of December, this next week, my guess is a lot of us in the room actually have less of a work schedule than we normally have. We've got a little bit of extra time off. So this week is probably a better week than any other week to spend some time alone with God. And if you work a really crummy job and don't have any extra time off at all for Christmas or New Year's, then you just get an extra start at making this a part of your regular life, you know, if you got a regular week. But what if you spent 30 minutes and went for a walk and had this sheet of paper and a Bible with you, and you said, I'm gonna spend some time just with this passage of Scripture and just thinking about God and thinking about the power that he's shown me, and I'm just out here trying to look for God. Just like the wise men went on a search for Jesus, I'm on a search to know Jesus better. And so where do I see Jesus in the passage that I read? And where do I see Jesus in this story where he did something powerful in my life? See, a lot of us, we get miracles happen in our life, and God saves us out of prison, or he saves us out of an addiction, or he saves us out of an illness. And all we think is, oh, it's so good, I'm not stuck in that place anymore. And that's true. It is good you're not stuck in that place anymore. But typically when God does something, it shows a piece of his character. It shows a truth about him. And if you don't really pay attention to what God does in your life, then you don't really get to know God. Jesus did a lot of miracles involving food with his disciples, where he made extra food when they needed it. But they still worried about not having enough food. And he had to like hit them over the head with a bunch of questions. Like, don't you remember all these miracles I've done? And in your life, maybe God's provided for you time and time again but you're still worried that you won't have enough. It's not enough that just God got you out of that car payment or whatever it was. You got to remember, like, God is a provider. If God provided for you 3 times in the past, he'll probably provide for you this next week. Or if God healed you of something in the past, he'll heal you of something in the future. He is a healer. So you spend time alone with God and you say, God, I'm reading your word because I want to know you. And you say, God, I'm thinking about what you did in my life because I want to know you. If you do that this week, maybe you spend time at a coffee shop for an hour just thinking about God, just trying to be alone with God. Maybe you go to a park if the weather stays okay. Maybe you just go to a room of your house by yourself without your cell phone. But you spend quality time with Jesus and just that sheet of paper and just that passage of scripture. So if you do that, I think you will have like a furnace experience where God hits on you a little bit. And it might hurt a little bit or be a little uncomfortable, but I think you'll go away from that saying, I know God better. And because I know God better, greed and anger aren't as strong in my life. You know that poem I read to us at the very beginning, if we can get there. Corin, can you flip us one more slide? If we're going to test my knowledge. Okay, good. I was glad. I don't really have it memorized anymore, so I did not want to have to try to say it. So, okay, this poem ends with this line that's so pretty. The woods are lovely, dark, and deep. So he noticed something really, really good. But then he says, but I have promises to keep, and I got places to go. For you today, maybe you saw a little glimpse of Jesus today. He said, that's really good, the thought of spending time alone with Jesus, the thought of learning more about him from the Bible, learning more about him from what he did in my life. But real easy to say what this guy says, but I got promises to keep. I got places to go, people to see. And your day will slip by, and then your week will slip by, and then you won't be any different. And one day you might wake up like Herod and be like, why are all my relationships terrible? Why does nothing go my way? I guess I'll just hurt more people because I don't know what else to do. It doesn't have to be that way today on Christmas. There's a chance for a new life. If you're here today and you're like, I don't know who wise men are. I don't know all this stuff about solitude. And you're like, I just need my life put together. If you're like that, there's a lot of people around here who would love to pray with you. And all you have to do is say, I want to change. I need to change. And we can show you how to get there, okay? So the worship team is coming up. Now is your chance to respond and write on your sheet of paper, what's the time of day you're going to go do this? Are you going to do this tomorrow morning at 6 a.m.? Are you going to do it Wednesday at 9 o'clock at night? But if you write that time or that day and make a plan with God and say, God, I'm going to spend special time with you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. Jesus, I thank you for coming down to earth for us. I know even today you want to spend special time with each one of us. God, help us to open up our schedules to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.